going through the book of 1 Peter, hear these words from Peter in chapter 2. Peter says this, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and exiles to abstain from desires of the flesh that wage war against the soul. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that though they malign you as evildoers, they may see your honorable deeds and glorify God when he comes to judge. For the Lord's sake, accept the authority of every human institution, whether of the emperor as supreme, or of governors as sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to praise those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing right, you should silence the ignorance of the foolish. As servants of God, live as free people, yet do not use your freedom as a pretext for evil. Honor everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, and honor the emperor. Slaves, accept the authority of your masters with all deference, not only those who are kind and gentle, but also those who are harsh. For it is a credit to you if, being aware of God, you endure pain while suffering unjustly. If you endure when you are beaten for doing wrong, what credit is that? But you endure when you do right and suffer for it, you have God's approval. For to this you have been called, because Christ has suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was abused, he did not return abuse. When he suffered, he did not threaten, and he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that free from sins we might live for righteousness. For by his wounds you have been healed. For you have gone astray like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." May the Lord bless his word to hearts and minds this morning. Well, this morning I want to walk through this passage in 1 Peter, and I want to think about the theme of living a life of service and humility. First, I wanted to get started with something a little humorous. I heard about this mother who was preparing pancakes for her two young sons. Kevin was 5 and Ryan was 3, and the boys began to argue who would get the first pancake, and the mother, seeing this as the perfect opportunity for a moral lesson, said to her boys, she said, "If Jesus were sitting here, he would say, 'Let my brother have the first pancake. I can wait.'" And Kevin turned to his younger brother without missing a beat and said, "Okay, Ryan, you be Jesus." You know, it's not just kids, it's we adults too. I mean, when we hear the words service and humility, we always think it's a great opportunity for someone else, don't we? But Jesus, and also Peter, writing to a church really undergoing some persecution, adversity, and some challenges, encourages them to live a life of service and humility in some of the harshest and most difficult circumstances. And we talked about Peter as the most human of disciples, that he was bold and impetuous and sometimes fearful and faltering, but he was so human and he's easy to relate to in some ways. His life was transformed by hope in Jesus Christ and faith in Jesus Christ. And he writes to a church undergoing tremendous persecution, adversity, and sometimes injustice, and writes to them with a word of hope. And so we continue thinking about that. And the key to this passage this morning is really this first part, which is sometimes hard to grasp. And he admonishes them. He really challenges them to live as alien residents. Now, that's an image sometimes that's hard for us, but Peter is speaking to Jewish folks who are living in a Roman Empire. It could be a cruel and in times unjust regime. And he talks to them about being resident aliens. Now, what does that mean? Well, Peter is saying, "Oh, listen," and first of all, he starts out saying, "Beloved." Beloved, not just friends, but beloved, those that he loves deeply. That's agape love, a deep, giving kind of a love. And he says, "Listen," and he understands they're going through that. He uses this image that they're sort of travelers. They're sojourners, if we sometimes use that image, and has sometimes been used in a lot of literature. And he's telling them that their ultimate destiny is heaven. They sort of have one foot here on earth and one foot in heaven, and that informs the way we live. And so he says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and exiles to abstain from the desires of the flesh that war against the soul. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that though they malign you as evildoers, they may see your honorable deeds and glorify God when he comes to judge." And so you think about sometimes this image of resident aliens. And C.S. Lewis used this imagery in a wonderful way. He says, "Only when Christians have forgotten about heaven are they no earthly good." And what he was trying to say is, you know, if you realize that your citizenship is in heaven, it empowers you to live for good on earth, no matter if the structures are even unjust and even wrong. And it empowers you to realize that no matter what comes your way, that we are sons and daughters of God, even though day to day, sometimes it just doesn't seem that way. And you think for a moment about, I don't know if you've read or had to read maybe, Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. And that's it's a great image about the travels of this person by the name of Christian. John Bunyan wrote this book while he was in prison, and sometimes we forget about that. And while John Bunyan was in prison unjustly. And so he talks about this pilgrim, and he's on a journey, and he goes through some different experiences. He goes through the quicksand of despair, and he goes through the valley of humiliation. He does a battle with the enemy, and occasionally takes the wrong path, but he has these companions that are faithful and hopeful, and they nurture him along the way until he finally reaches his heavenly home. And the image is helpful to remind us, and we in America live sometimes so comfortably, though sometimes we go through adversity and difficulty, but he's saying that he's using this image of Peter and also of Jesus, that we're really citizens in heaven. We're sons and daughters of the Most High, and that should inform the way we live. And Peter goes on to talk about a life of humility and service. And the first thing he says is we should live a life of humility and service in the world, regardless of the circumstances and structures we find ourselves in. And he addresses some very difficult kinds of structures. So he goes on and says, for the Lord's sake, accept the authority of every human institution, whether the emperor or supreme or of governors, as sent to him to punish those who do wrong and praise those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing right, you should silence the ignorance of the foolish. As servants of God, notice they're servants of God, not of others, servants of God, live as free people. Yet do not use your freedom as a pretext for evil. Honor everyone. Love the family of believers, fear God, and honor the emperor. And so they're in this, really, they were in an oppressive regime. Rome oppressed the Jewish people. And so Peter's saying, you're in this situation, but live as if you were free people, but don't sort of bring the scorn of the emperor on you. Don't sort of be a lightning rod, but you can act as free because you are free. No matter what your circumstances, you're sons and daughters of God the Most High, and your ultimate home is in heaven, and that's where we're journeying to. And he goes on to talk about submitting to authorities and giving honor to them, and then he goes through a difficult passage, I think, for most of us to read, and he says this. He says, slaves, accept the authority of your masters with all deference, not only those who are kind and gentle, but also those who are harsh. For it is credit to you, if being aware of God, you endure pain and suffer unjustly. So he doesn't sort of dampen the fact that some of them have suffered unjustly. If you endure when you are beaten for doing wrong, what credit is that? But if you endure when you do right and suffer for it, you have God's approval. And here's the linchpin for all this. I mean, Peter is addressing an unjust situation. And it's helpful to remember that sometimes the Bible records something without recommending it. So Peter's not recommending slavery. He knows that it's unjust. In fact, Peter himself has been in prison. He's been oppressed in some degree. And many Christians that he's writing to are in slavery. And so he goes on to say this. He uses the example of Christ. He says, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was abused, he did not return abuse. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that free from sins we might live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were going astray like sheep, but now you've returned to the shepherd, the guardian of your souls. Now, Peter, of course, knows that this suffering that going through, many of the people that he was writing to, in fact, were slaves and had unjust masters and a difficult situation. Now, he probably couldn't imagine a situation like we live in today, and we certainly live in a country that's not perfect, has many faults, but we have enjoyed many of freedoms, and we work towards greater freedom and greater equality as we should. And so Peter's talking to people who are sort of locked into this system, and he's saying, listen, you are sons and daughters of God. That's very empowering, but you find yourself in this situation. So live and serve as if you had the humility and the attitude of service in Christ, and that humility is sort of the inward attitude, and service is the outward attitude. And Peter would say the very same thing to the masters in charge. Live a life of service and humility. In fact, Paul in one place encourages Onesimus, who was an owner of a slave, Philemon, who came to work with Paul, to free him, not on his own merit, but on the merit of Paul, who had gone to him as a missionary and offered him the words of Christ and says, you know, put myself in his place, and if you need him as a slave, then I will come when I get out of prison, because he was in prison, and I will be your slave. But by all means, free him, because that's the right thing to do. And so Peter's addressing the same kind of situation. But here's the thing about this. I mean, for all of us, I mean, none of us have experienced that, and there's slavery around the world today, and we stand against that kind of injustice and oppression. But Peter's speaking to all of us and says, listen, if you want to live a life that counts, follow in the footsteps, he says literally, in the footsteps of Christ, and live a life of service and humility. And that's so counter to our culture. In other words, it doesn't matter whether you're in charge or you're not in charge. Live a life of service and humility. And for us, in a culture in which we sort of want to be assertive and we want to be number one, and we think of all the different ways that we can do to be number one, whether it's on TV or you know, in charge of a business or being a CEO, whatever it is. And Peter's saying, listen, live a life of service and humility. And think for a moment about the people who really changed the world. I mean, obviously, Jesus, who lived a life of service and humility. I mean, how did God come? God came as one of the most humble among us in a person who was oppressed by an unjust regime in the Roman Empire. But think about other people who changed the world and the life that they lived. Think about Martin Luther King Jr., the life of humility and service that he lived, and the mark and the difference and the transformational impact that he had in the world. Think for a moment about a Gandhi and the life of service and humility that he lived. And think about a Mother Teresa. I mean, when I think of humility, I think of Mother Teresa, and she was soft-spoken, and yet she transformed not just, you know, the world in India and sort of an oppressive regime, but because of her life of humility and all that she gave up, and every day she lived a life of service and humility, she transformed the lives of many poor people around the world. And it, she never spoke one word to lift herself up. She always was giving and always serving and had an attitude of humility. And I think that's what Peter would challenge us to do, to live a life of service and humility, no matter what the situation that we find ourselves in. Well, he goes on, and this is he talks about living a life of service and humility at home. Now, I didn't read this section, but I'll go on, and this is probably a good section to read before I leave on vacation. And he goes on to apply this to the family situation, which is a little different then than it is now, but he says this, wives, in the same way, accept the authority of your husbands, so that even if some of them do not obey the word, they may be won over without a word by their wise conduct. Would they see the purity of the reverence of your lives? Do not adorn yourselves outwardly by braiding or wearing ornaments. Rather, let your adornment be the inner self, with the lasting beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is the very precious in God's sight. It was in this way long ago that the holy woman who hoped in God used to adorn herself by accepting the authority of husbands. Then Sarah obeyed Abraham and called him Lord. You have become her daughters as long as you do what is good, and never any fears alarm you. Now, yes, Lord, that was lightning. Now, Peter is speaking into a culture in which, obviously, that women didn't have the opportunities that men did. There is a situation where women didn't have the opportunities for education, many opportunities in business and culture, and so he's speaking into that and saying, you know, to win, and many of the women were Christians and believers, their husbands were not. And he's saying you don't really have to overthrow your husbands, but live a life of service and humility, the same as Christ, and you might bring them to Christ in the same way. I kind of reminded of that line, though, from I love that line from My Big Fat Greek Wedding. I don't know if you remember that, but the women are talking, and one woman turns to the other and says, well, you know, the man is the head of the household. And the woman looks at him and says, yeah, the man's the head, but the woman's the neck, and the head goes wherever the neck turns. And that's really the truth. And many men, not to their credit, know that only one verse in the Bible, but it goes on to say this, husbands, in the same way, show consideration for your wives in your life together, paying honor to the women as the weaker sex, meaning physically weaker sex, though of course we know women today are champion athletes, since they too also are heirs of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing may hinder your prayers. In other words, don't mess with your wives or your prayers aren't going to be answered. That's pretty kind of that's kind of stern, but you think about that for a moment, that image, and I mean, really one thing that Peter is saying, listen, live a life of humility and service no matter where you are in the world or in your family. And I think, you know, for men, they need to realize they need to live to treat women like Paul admonished, that treat your wife like Christ treated the church, which was through service and humility. If you don't, you know, there's going to be Hectape, somewhere down the word. I'm reminded of that kind of humorous story. There's a story about this guy who went out and he stole a can of peaches, and so he had to go to court, and his wife was with him, and the judge looked at the man and said, well, how many peaches were in that can? And the man said, 5, and the judge said, okay, I'm going to give you a week of jail time for every peach that was in that can, so you have 5 weeks of jail time. And his wife said, well, wait a minute, judge, he forgot to tell you he stole a can of peas, too. Don't be that guy, you know? So what goes around comes around. But in any case, Peter's saying, listen, whatever the structures, whatever the culture, the truth is we need to follow in the footsteps of Christ. And he lived a life of humility and service. And if the creator of all that is chose to come into this world and live a life of service and humility, who gave his life on the cross that we might know forgiveness and new life, then we also ought to live a life of humility and service. And it doesn't matter whether you're in whatever place, as the employer or the employee, in all of life, you need to live that way. True people really recognize that the things that matter are the things of service and humility. There's a wonderful passage by Joe Gibbs in the Men's Study Bible. And Joe Gibbs, you may know, was the head coach of the Washington Redskins back when they actually won games and championships. And is now has a winning NASCAR racing team. But this is what he says about his wife. He said, my wife Pat is perfect for me and always has been. During our long courtship after meeting in high school, we had our ups and downs and our fights. But we always knew we would wind up married, best friends and partners for all of life. She has a great sense of humor and a gift of gab. We enjoy each other and we enjoy life. I can't imagine life without her. In the eyes of the world, she's in the background. Her work is not visible and thus to some people not as important. But my work would be nothing without a wife like her. What most people don't realize is that something is as true in my family as it is for almost any man's family. What our wives do and have done is much more valuable in terms of eternity than anything we could ever do. The years from now, my name may appear in the Redskin Hall of Fame because my teams have won a lot of football games. That will be my legacy. By then, I will be a fan, going to games and cheering along with everyone else. I have no illusions about that. But Pat's accomplishments, unknown to most people, will be honored for all of eternity. She's been father and mother to our boys while I spent months leaving the house early and getting home late, investing my life in a game. He knows what really counts for all of life is the humility and the service that she lived. And for all of us, the question for us is, wherever we find ourselves, are we living for things that last for eternity? And the way we do that, the attitude we live life with is an attitude of humility. And someone once said this, and it's really a true reflection of the word in the Bible, is that humility isn't weakness, it's gentle strength. It's actually the word used for breaking a horse. So that humility takes that horse that might have tremendous strength, but is bucking and running all over, and breaks it so that strength is useful and can be directed in the right way. And so God takes us and breaks us in one way, but uses our strength in another. And that strength moves us to live a life of service and reflection. And I think no other place in the Bible is that more clear than this passage that Gary read earlier from Matthew. And Jesus is really speaking into this, and I'd like to think about this in closing. In Matthew chapter 20, and notice that James and John, who were known as the sons of thunder. So the sons of thunder, James and John, want something from Jesus. So how do they do that? They get their mother to go to Jesus for them. You know what I'm saying? So there's strength for you. And she comes to Jesus, and she asks Jesus for a favor, but she doesn't ask exactly what that is. Have you ever been in that situation, and you want something, but you only say, well, gee, will you do me a favor, but it's sort of a blank check? And Jesus doesn't play into this. Jesus speaks to this, and he says, what is it that you want? She says, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right hand, the other at your left hand in the kingdom. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? We can, they answered. That's the first time James and John said, you know, we can. So Jesus is going to Jerusalem, and we think, well, see, he's going to set up this earthly kingdom. He's going to all kind of power. We want one at the left and one at the right. We want the two power slots there. And Jesus says this, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they've been prepared by my Father. Then notice the other disciples all of a sudden overheard this, and the other 10 were there, and when the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Why were they indignant? Because they forgot to ask their mom to go to Jesus and ask for the right and left slots, right? I mean, that's really the truth. So Jesus called them all together. You know, the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and their high officials exercised authority over them. Not so with you, Jesus said. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. An incredible image. And Jesus, I think, would speak the same thing to us. I mean, sometimes we want to be first, or we want to be number one, or we think about winning, and all those things are great. But the most important thing is living a life of humility and service. And that's the way that we make a lasting impact on the world. And you think about the people like Martin Luther King Jr., and he transformed the world, but he did it with a gentle power. He spoke words of truth, and he spoke against injustice, but he lived a life of service and humility, and his work goes on. And you think about Mother Teresa and her impact on the world, and there was probably never a more gentle person, yet she transformed the life of poor people around the world. You think about Gandhi, his peaceful kind of attitude. And so to live a life that matters, to live a life that reflects Christ, we live a life of service and humility. I'm going to close with this story, a true story. In 1921, Louis Laws went to become the warden of Sing Sing Prison. At that time, Sing Sing was known to be the roughest, toughest prison in the country, if not around the world. But when he left, more than 20 years later, that prison was a model for a prison that had been reformed and had a humane treatment of prisoners. And a lot of people credited Louis Laws for that transformation. But Louis Laws credited his wife, Catherine, who was buried just outside the prison wall. Catherine Lewis was a young mother in 1921 when her husband accepted the position of warden of Sing Sing Prison, and everyone warned her that she should stay as far as possible away from that prison with her and her three young children. But she didn't heed that warning. She decided that she would go and she would be part of the life of that prison. And when the first basketball came for the prisoner, she showed up with her three young children. People were aghast in the community about that. And so were the inmates. And so she sat there and she cheered them on and she cheered them. And she said this, "My husband and I are going to take care of these men, and I believe they will take care of me. I don't have to worry." That's a pretty brave attitude in 1921 in Sing Sing Prison. She insisted not only on going to the basketball games, but getting to know them personally and to make a difference in their life. In one case, she discovered a convicted murderer was blind, and she paid him a visit. Holding his hand there, she said, "Do you read Braille?" And he said, "Braille, what's that?" And so Catherine Laws learned Braille so she could teach him Braille so he could communicate. She found another prisoner who couldn't speak or hear, and so she went to him and asked if he knew sign language and communicate that to him, and he shook his head. And so she learned sign language so she could teach him sign language, and so she could tell him many things about the world. Sometime later, Catherine Laws was in a tragic accident, and no one knew inside the prison that had happened. In fact, she lost her life. Louis Laws didn't go to prison that day, and so everyone knew that something was wrong, and the assistant warden took his place, and word began to travel around the prison that Catherine Laws had been killed in a tragic accident. And so they lined up in the place facing, the fence facing the Louis Laws home that was about 3/4 mile away. The next day there was a viewing and a funeral for Catherine Laws. And the warden, assistant warden, saw that all the men were lined up on that side of the fence and wanted to go and pay the respects to this woman who had changed their life by her attitude of service and humility. And finally he said this, without any capacity to be able to watch them, he told them all that he'd open the gate and let them walk 3/4 mile unpatrolled to the home of Louis Laws to pay their last respects to Captain Laws if they would return that evening before sunset. And in fact, all of them went to Catherine Laws and paid their last respect to Laws' home and then returned to the prison before that evening was over out of honor and respect for her. You know, sometimes we think about the people who are up in lights and have fame and fortune, the fact is the people who change the world are often the people who live a life of service and humility. And so for us, the challenge, I think, wherever we are, in our family of faith and in the places that we work, in our families, is to live a life of humility and service. Humility in our hearts and service in our actions. And when we do that, we're a reflection of Christ, whatever our circumstances, wherever we find ourselves, because we are sons and daughters of God. Would you join me in prayer? Gracious God, sometimes we get caught up with being number one or the accolades of the culture around us. But we know that you lived the life of service and humility, and you gave your life that we might know life and forgiveness and eternal life. And you challenge us to do the same, to live with humility and service, and to do that not in our own power, but through your power. But Lord, help us to remember Peter's words and your life, that you'd have us to live a life of humility and service each day, to touch every person we see as a child of God, whatever their circumstance, whatever their position, to work for peace and justice around our world, and to live a life of service and sacrifice and humility, knowing that you are the eternal judge, and we work for things that are eternal, and in that way, we live your imprint upon our world. We pray this through your power and to your glory. Amen.